Hebrews, please, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in a minute, we're going to go to Acts chapter 7. So if you want to go there now. Hebrews chapter 11. And then you can stick a finger in Acts chapter 7, and we'll get there in a minute or two. And what we're going to do is just fill in a little bit of the backstory here. We're going to be going to Exodus, where we started a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to continue to look at Exodus chapter 2 there, but we need to go to the New Testament to get some background information, and get a little filler information, and we'll utilize this in a couple of minutes when we go back to Exodus. Well, let's pray, and we'll ask for God's blessing on our time together. It's good to be here with you all, and appreciate your willingness to come out and listen to the Word of God tonight. We just want to pray and ask for His help now. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us, Your grace, for the day that You've provided, Father. And Lord, the life is filled with challenges. Lord, we thank You for our lives. Thank You, Lord, mostly that we know You in life. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for our families. Thank You for the beauty of this day and spring as it gets closer. Thank You for the hope that we have. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word, and that tonight as we take a few minutes to revisit these things, Lord, that we can be encouraged, that we can be taught through Your Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, Father. We just pray that we would be encouraged tonight. And thank You again for each one that's here. We do think of those that are some traveling and others that are not well. Lord, just draw near to them. And Father, we just ask for a special time together this evening in Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We will remember that in the very beginning of Exodus, we already talked about the interesting scene of Pharaoh's policies and the horrifying way that those policies were unfolded as the lives of little baby boys were being snuffed out, literally killed across the nation. And the Hebrew women or the Hebrew midwives wouldn't have any of it. You know, some of the bravest, most heroic people are the ones that we often overlook, but there is no greater love than the love a mother has for her child, and we see that implemented certainly in that little snippet of horrifying truth. And so the midwives wouldn't have any of it, and when those little baby boys were born, they utilize, whether fact or fiction, the excuse that by the time we get there, they're already delivered. Those Hebrew women are lively. Boy, nothing holds them back. And boop, just have the baby and on your way out to the fields, you know. That was kind of the excuse. But God honored them for that. Moses was born into that kind of a world, that kind of a situation, that kind of a life, that kind of a culture. So aren't we. And nothing new under the sun, I referenced that. And so we find ourselves now 40 years later. You'll remember that mom, she put a little baby in a little wicker basket. I guess it wasn't wicker really, but a little papyrus basket of weeds and reeds and smeared it with mud and whatever she could find to keep the thing from sinking and let it set sail out amongst the waterways where the princess was. And the princess spied the baby, sent her maidens to gather it up, sent another little girl by the name of Miriam, sister to the baby, to go fetch her mother to nurse her. Now, the princess wasn't aware that this would be the child's mother. I don't know if that truth was ever made known or not. It would have been dangerous to let them know that maybe right away. But either way, God not only allowed the mother of Moses to raise her child, but He also paid her wages for doing that. I didn't read that verse. My wife pointed that out last week. There was a verse there that I, for whatever reason, didn't read. But it says that they paid her wages for nursing her own child. So that's just the way that God does it. Maybe we'll revisit that in a minute when we go there. But now we find ourselves in the very next passage. It's 40 years later. And we learn that here in the New Testament. And so I want to just give us a little bit of background information, and then we'll go back to Exodus. It starts here in verse 24. Of course, we are in the Hall of Faith. Sometimes this chapter is known as, or the Museum of Faith. And there are many individuals that are referenced here because of their faith, because of their belief in God. And Moses was one of those guys. It says in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. There was boldness and courage there. They saw this little child. He was healthy, well, and they said, we're not going to snuff out his life. And it says that by faith, they did that, by the way. Moses was just a little guy, 3 months old, by the time they had to make some adjustments in their strategy. But it says, let me read it again, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And that faith and that boldness, that lack of fear that they had for the king, but the proper fear that they had for their Lord, helped guided them through it, and that faith was passed down to their son. And it's a wonderful truth to know that as parents that we can pass down these truths to our children no matter how old we are or how old they are. And I've learned that throughout my life. But it says here in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so again, by faith, we see that word faith utilized again. And the faith that his parents demonstrated was passed down to Moses until he came into his own. And there came a day when he had to demonstrate faith. And he did. And we'll get to that. But let me read just another verse or two. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now that's the choice that he had before him. I can either continue to be a prince of Egypt and live in luxury and lavish lifestyle, or I can identify as I have, as Moses did, my people, their plight, and my places with them, and I choose to be with the people of God. And so Moses made a choice, and it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, we see an admission here in Scripture that sin is pleasurable to the flesh for a season, and then payday comes and things change. Well, Moses decided that the pleasures of sin and the luxuries of Egypt were nothing compared to what he had witnessed in the people of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and he wanted to identify with his own people and with that God. That's an incredible statement in itself, by the way, considering that he lived in Egypt, the place of idols and idolatry, and the place of many gods. And yet, out of all of those gods that he was educated on, by the way, he was educated and reared and raised in Pharaoh's house up to 40 years old, and yet, despite everything that he had seen and learned and witnessed, he's like, nope, the God of the Hebrews is the God that I believe in. That's the God that I want to identify with. These other gods, others, for whatever reason, he had made a choice. And he chose to suffer the afflictions of God or of his people. Let me read the verse here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God instead of the pleasures of sin in Egypt. That was the choice that he made. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It's a difficult verse, but in essence, what is potentially being suggested is that Moses recognized that there might be a deliverer, a Messiah, and he decided instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin to suffer the reproach, to identify with his people and the God of his people instead, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So this speaks of the faith of Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And on it reads, the faith that he demonstrated as he followed God. And we're filling in a little bit of the backstory here, but keep that, tuck that away for now. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Please. You'll remember we actually read this not too long ago as we've been in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 9 now. This is chapter 7, so I guess it was probably a couple of months ago now. But starting in verse 22, verse 20, it says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. You'll remember this discourse here. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So we're going here so I can make that point. He was educated in Egypt. He was learned by the Egyptians or taught by the Egyptians. He learned their ways in Egypt and was mighty in words and in deeds. As a son, an adoptive son of the daughter of Pharaoh, he had some privileges and some liberties in the land of Egypt, right? It's good to be king. It's even better to be the son of the king. No responsibilities and all the fun. And yet, the Spirit of God works, and by faith, Moses opted out of this life. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. How did it come into his heart, you ask? Well, we all know what the answer is. The Lord leads and the Lord works. And he gives us the desires of our hearts. And he calls us and he draws us. And he does that supernatural, sovereign, divine work that only God can do. And he was doing it in the heart of Moses the whole time. And so we pick it up here again in the very next verse. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now here's another thing we need to tuck away. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. So Moses is under the assumption that they realize he's going to be the one to deliver them. As God has been working on his heart and putting these ideas within him. But the Hebrews haven't caught up to the Lord's ideas or plans yet. And Moses is going to figure that out. But let me read just one more verse here. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at the saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So we'll read that again in Exodus. But the point is that he figured that he would be easily accepted as their leader, and he was surprised to find that they hadn't come to that understanding yet. But through God's help, and with God's help, and in God's way, they would come to understand that he was God's spokesperson. And so these are just some of the details that I wanted to share before we go to now Exodus, please, chapter 2. Again, isn't the Bible amazing with the way in which God writes and shows us his glory, his power in these accounts? These are true stories, and God is involved in all of them. I love that we can learn from them. Exodus chapter 2, we're going to start here in verse 11. Last time we saw Moses, he was being drawn out of the water, and his name was Moses because he was drawn out of the water. And now we find him 40 years later, as we read in Acts. Verse 11, it says, And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them, that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. So just before we carry on, and Lord willing, we'll get to the end of this chapter tonight, and we won't rush, but that's sort of my goal in mind. But I wanted to share five things quickly from just the very first verse we looked at, verse 11. And within this verse, what I've found or what I've sort of observed are, in a sense or in essence, five reasons why Moses turned his back on Egypt. And these are my reasons. So other better Bible scholars than me might be able to do a different job or a better job. But this is what I see. Number one, it says, And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. So it seems fairly obvious. He's an adult now. And he's grown up. He has a sense of maturity, and he has a better understanding, and now he even has a concern for his fellow Hebrews, his brethren. You know, maturity makes a difference in life. And I've said this, I shared this with Isaac and Brooklyn, I think, just recently, and other people. I remember turning 30, and I remember sort of contemplating that I am just now starting to figure out how little I know. And I thought I was an adult the whole way through my 20s. Sorry to those that are still in your 20s. I didn't realize how much maturing I still needed to do. And you know, there's a reason why you could be, if you were an Israeli young man, you could be a soldier. You could go to war at age 20. Sure, you want to go to war? Absolutely, we'll sign you up. Why? Because when you're 20, you think you can take on the world. Nothing stands in your way. When you're 20, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I don't know what country singer said that, but that's what we think. But when you, if you wanted to be a Levitical priest, you had to be 30. Now, I'm not saying that's the magic number, but I am saying that even God recognizes you need a few more years to take on those kinds of responsibilities. The office and the duties and the responsibilities of a priest need a different type of thinking. And so if you're 20, yeah, pick up your sword. We need you on the front lines. When you're 30, then you can come talk to me about the priesthood. The point is that we mature as we grow. We have a better and a different understanding about the world that we live in. And so Moses has grown up, educated in the ways of the Egyptians. He has had probably anything and everything he's ever wanted. He has some power. He's done great deeds and works, it says, in Hebrews. And so he's come into his own. And as he comes into his own, as he contemplates life and he becomes aware of his surroundings. You remember when you started to care about politics? Or you're like, no, we still don't care about politics. But you know what I mean? It's like you kind of start to become interested in, well, I guess I got to vote now. I'm 19, and so maybe I should know what's going on. And so there's a maturity in life when you start to care about your health a little bit more, right? It's like, all right, no more eating whole bags of Lay's potato chips. I'm going to eat half a bag now because I'm getting older, and I can tell, and I got to be smarter about my decisions. Moses was grown. And he's mature now. He sees life from a different perspective. Now the things that he cared about when he was younger, he doesn't care about as much. He left the pleasures of sin. He turned his back on them. That takes maturity. Do you know the Bible speaks of Christian maturity, spiritual maturity, that we put away childish things? Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example to the believers. And so there's something to be said about maturing and growing. And it takes a while sometimes, some more than others. But eventually we grow up, and we should. So I just think this is one of the reasons that the Lord was able to lead and to speak to the heart of Moses. Moses was growing up. He was seeing the world for what it really was around him. And secondly, look what it says also. Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden. So a couple of things. Number one, it says his brethren. Moses recognized that the Hebrews were his people. Somewhere along the line, he must have figured it out. Somebody sat him down and said, Moses, I got to tell you, I'm not your real mother. I don't know how this story went. I really don't. But at some point, he realized. Maybe he always knew. I don't know. But he recognized his people. And his people were the people that were being persecuted. His people were the people that were under the heavy burdens. His people, his brethren, were different than the family that he was raised in, than the people of his own household. And he identified, and he's beginning to identify himself with his people now. And as he grows and as he matures, it says as such, he goes out unto his brethren. And I thought about the idea of faith here. Faith. Moses is beginning to identify with his own people. He's beginning to demonstrate not just faith, like steps of faith or seeds of faith, but also belief, not only in the people, but in the God of the people. And he's beginning to mature in those ways as well. And so he's taking steps of faith. It's a step of faith, what he's about to do, though it's a big mistake. It's a bad decision. He takes a life. But what he's doing is he's identifying with his people, and he's seeing the unrighteousness and the burdens that they're under, and he's beginning to defend his people. Now, if you want someone to lead your people as God, you want someone that loves them and will protect and defend them the same way that you do, essentially. You know, there was a point when God was so angry with the nation of Israel, he's like, all right, that's enough. We're done. And Moses is like, whoa, hold on, God. Remember, you're gracious and merciful, and you don't want people to talk, so maybe reconsider. And, of course, God knows what he's doing, and he did, and God is gracious. The point is that Moses was stepping out in faith when he defended his brethren. When he defended this individual who was struck by the other Egyptian, he said, no, those are my people. And he's beginning to identify with his people. And in doing so, identifying with the God of his people. And again, I don't know all of the background. Obviously, none of us do. There's probably a lot more there behind the scenes. But I love the fact that I believe Moses is demonstrating the very faith that preserved his life, the faith of his parents. And we know that from Hebrews 11, it was faith that motivated him to leave Egypt, to step away from all of those luxuries. So faith is definitely a part of this process. Thirdly, it says that he looked on their burdens. You know, here's a guy that grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth, as it were, we are assuming, as he was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah. And he decides to turn all that away. He decides instead to see the burdens of his people, and he has compassion on them. And we see that. He's like, hey, leave him alone, is his attitude. Now, it goes a little too far. We'll get to that. But he sees the burden of his people, and he has growth, he has faith, and now he has compassion for his people. Again, if you're going to be the shepherd of the people of God, those are pretty good qualities to have. You're going to need to have some faith. You're going to need to have some patience and some mercy and some compassion. And Moses does have these qualities. And he had these qualities despite the fact that he was raised in Egypt. Tells me that as a Christian, a child of God, I can have those qualities despite the fact that I'm being raised in my own Egypt or my own Babylon. You know, the world makes it hard. Still can't be an excuse, though. I still can't use the difficulties in the world around me as an excuse to be like the world. I've been saved out of the world, and I'm supposed to demonstrate a different way of living. So appealing that others want to know what it is that I have. And this is what Moses is learning. This is what we're learning. Number four in this one verse, it says, he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Second time we see that word. And I thought about the fact that unrighteousness was another reason why Moses turned his back on Egypt. He said, this isn't right. The way my people are being treated, whether it's Amenhotep or Thutmose III, whatever Pharaoh is now in control, he is making life miserable for the people that Moses now has compassion on. And he doesn't like it. And we can tell simply by what's happening here is they're being mistreated as well as overburdened with labors and slavery, quite literally. They're also being mistreated. They're being demeaned, belittled, and even abused, as it says in the very next verse. And he looked this way and that way, in the last verse, smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And so there was unrighteousness, one of the reasons, I believe, that turned Moses off of Egypt. Say, this is wrong, I've got to do something about this. And then verse 12, he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, what do you have to say about that? You know, preacher, that's kind of a big deal. He murdered a guy. Well, he defended one of his own. And I'm not going to stand and say whether or not what he did was just or unjust. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the Lord knows. And despite this, the Lord still called him, still used him, and was still able to teach Moses the things that Moses needed to learn, that he would be referred to as the most humble man, a friend of God. Now, you don't get that reputation by being a bully and a tyrant. Moses is no weakling. Obviously, we can see that. It's like, oh, I'm just going to kill this guy and bury him in the dirt, leave my friends alone. You know, that was kind of the way that he did things. But he was still a man of great humility according to God and the Word of God. Either way, this is what he does. And this was the reason why he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. But verse 13, it says, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. This word strove means to fight. They were not getting along, and they were going to fisticuffs. That's another word that we don't use anymore, a phrase. They were fighting with each other. And Moses comes across this the very next day, and he's already got this attitude. Now, I'm going to help my brothers out. I'm going to fix what's broken here and leave my brethren alone. And then he comes across a couple of more Hebrews, and they're not getting along. And so he's going to, hey, guys, you know, you're brothers. You've got to stick up for one another. It's sort of his attitude. But it says in verse 13, he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? So why'd you hit him? These are two Hebrews now. And the response in verse 14, it says, and he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Who do you think you are? And we read that as well, I think it was in Hebrews. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Now, Moses didn't say this, but we know the answer actually is God did. Because God did. Actually, you're going to find out at some point that he is going to be your over-shepherd, as it were, under the Lord God. But either way, they're not pleased. Moses steps in and says, like, mind your own business. Who do you think you are? Be quiet. They're not happy with his intervention. And then a piece of information comes out that kind of frightens Moses a little bit. Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Now, that was a pretty bold statement. So somehow this guy knew what Moses had done the day before. He's like, hey, mind your own business. What, are you going to kill me like you did the guy you killed yesterday? And you can see Moses, uh-oh, I thought nobody knew about that. And he becomes afraid, feared, it said. Surely this thing is known. Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, yes, Moses, this thing is known. You know, things have a way of spreading. And this is exactly what happens. Moses thought he had gotten away with this. He thought he buried his sin under the sand. He thought he was scot-free. He wasn't. And God is going to allow this to unfold the way that it needs to, because God is going to call Moses to lead his people. But it says in verse 15 again that Pharaoh sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. It's amazing how, you know, the scriptures will, in a couple of verses, talk us through such a long period of time. So we're 40 years later since the last passage we looked at last Sunday, and now we find Moses living in the desert. Now, this is how it works in Scripture sometimes. We catch up with that. He's sitting down by a well. A lot of things seem to happen by wells in the Bible. And so here we find Moses sitting by a well. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian, and by the way, this would have been a priest of the true God, Reuel, or Jethro. The priest of Midian had 7 daughters. What a coincidence. Moses is a single guy, and he happens to be on the run. He's on the lam, is that the little thing? He's running from the authorities, as it were. He's hiding out for his crimes. And he happens across the priest, but first his daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Again, we see the personality. We see the characteristics of Moses that God will utilize. Yeah, he likes to defend those that are the underdogs. He likes to stick up for the people that are downtrodden and abused. That's a good quality to have. And that's one of the things that we can glean from this. You know, Proverbs says, when it's in our power to do good, 3:27, then we should. We should do good. And Moses had the ability to defend these women as they tried to water their sheep, and so he did. It says, and the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Again, this was a rugged lad, Moses. I don't know what kind of build he had, but, you know, hey, leave these girls alone. This is a stranger now. And he drove them off. Guys that were people that were used to bullying these girls, because when they go home and tell dad, dad's like, well, you're home early today. Usually they don't let you get the water this quickly. So this is a common occurrence. This has happened a few times. Moses don't care. He don't know. He just shows up and he sees something unrighteous, something bad happening, and he stands up and he defends these ladies. He says, leave them alone and let them get their water, and he helps them. Verse 18, and when they came to rule their father, again, this is Jethro, Same guy, just 2 different names. And he said, how is it that ye are come so soon this day or today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. So these 7 daughters, they get home from watering the sheep, and dad says, hey, you're home early, girls. What's up with that? And they say, well, there was this Egyptian guy just kind of showed up, and he helped us. He made sure that we got to the water sooner than we usually can, and he helped us water the flocks, and here we are. We're back home. And dad says, well, where is he? Go get this fella. Bring him here. I want to meet him, and we'll have some meals together, and I want to see who this guy is. Verse 20. 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Well, good idea, defending those ladies. He ended up getting a wife out of the whole deal. Sat down by a well to get a drink of water and left with a wife. That's a good day for Moses. But what we're seeing here now is God settling Moses in a different lifestyle, in a different environment. He's no longer in Egypt. You know, sometimes it's hard for people to leave the world. The Bible says, come out from among them, be separate. And we say, but look at all the leaks. I'm not talking about the ones in your boat. You know, look at the food, look at the luxury, look at the wealth, look at the lifestyle. It's all there, the big city life. You know, this is Egypt. There was a time when Israel even complained to God, who divinely delivered them, miraculously, supernaturally delivered them, and they murmured and they complained, God, we don't like the food out here. God, you didn't give us enough water. This is tiring, this is hard, and we want to go back to Egypt. They even said it. You know, when we were in Egypt, life was better under the whips of the tyrants who drove them in their slavery. They forgot how quickly we forget when we come out of the world. Sometimes we look back and we say, oh, you know, I miss the leeks and the onions. Who cares about the leeks and the onions? You were in slavery back there. Get out of the world. But it can be hard. So the Lord has to be patient with us, and we have to grow, become more mature in our walk with the Lord, grow in our faith. We have to begin to identify our loved ones around us, our brethren, and have compassion. And we have to see the unrighteousness for what it is. And then a fifth point, by the way, I didn't make is God's leading would have been the fifth reason that Moses left Egypt. God was working. God was leading. And we know that because we read already that Moses assumed that they realized. You guys know I'm going to deliver you guys, don't you? They didn't understand that. But God had put that in his heart. God was leading Moses. And now he's in the desert. And he's with Reuel. And he has a wife. And he's going to have a son here in a minute. We'll read it. And he has a family. He's beginning to develop some different habits and a different way of thinking. And by the way, he's living with a priest. So he's going to learn about Jehovah like never before. He's been indoctrinated with the ways of the world for 40 years. And God's like, okay, we got to fix a few things. You know, that happens to us too. It's so hard, and I understand the challenges that we face, but boy, I struggle with the way that our young people are indoctrinated in this world. They are just brainwashed, and they need to be heartwashed with the truth, and everywhere they go, they're inundated with things that are not true or things that are simply wicked and evil, and it's hard to get that weeded out. I do believe that's one of the reasons why Moses had to spend so many years in the wilderness. He had to relearn some things. He had some of the foundation God was going to use, but he also killed a man, you know, and he needed to have some adjustments in his way of thinking. And God is gracious and God is patient. And God uses the weak and the base and the foolish, just like me. And it's wonderful that all of us qualify and the Lord will use us. And so here Moses is settling down in the wilderness. And I want to share, just as we close here, we only got 5 minutes left. I want to share just three quick points. But let me read the rest of this passage. Zipporah is his wife. It says in verse 22, and she bare him a son. He called his name Gershom. And he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them, or concern for them. And he rescued them. And this is the beginning of that rescue mission. And it's so wonderful that 400 years later, we just finished Genesis and we finished that whole account, and now we can pick it up. 400 years later, it says that God remembered them. And he's keeping his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel. And he's like, yeah, I hear your cries. I'm listening. I'm going to come and rescue you, actually. I'm going to keep my promises. I'm going to keep my word. And so we see God's faithfulness in this chapter. And as he steps up and he calls Moses and he prepares Moses, that's what he does for us. He calls us and he prepares us and he trains us. And sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness, as it were. Now, Jesus spent some time in the wilderness, right? 40 days, tempted of the devil. John spent some time, John the Baptist, spent some time in the wilderness. He was a bit of an odd duck, right, like the rest of us are. That's what he probably was perceived as. Paul, as I mentioned this morning, he spent some time in the wilderness, as it were, separated from the world in a sense, so that he could focus on the things of the Lord and the scriptures afresh and anew. Israel spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. You know, it's not a new thing. And so here Moses is in the wilderness, and sometimes we're in the wilderness of our own lives. And what does that mean? Well, sometimes the wilderness, there are challenges. Sometimes we go through dry spells, whether it's in our Christian walk, our spiritual life, we tend to kind of plane out a little bit. and we're not really growing like we were. And it's important that we identify that. It's important that we invigorate our lives as Christians, because sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness asking questions. Maybe it's a time of preparation where we just need to check out for a little while and recalibrate and then get back into the race, as it were. But the wilderness, let me just share three things, did three things for Moses. Number one, it provided him with physical aspects of the desert life. He needed to learn, what was it like to live in the wilderness? He just spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house, hot baths and bonbons, you know. I don't know what it was like for him, but it wasn't the wilderness. But he's about to lead a very large group of people that have a hard time remaining content in the wilderness for 40 years. So he needs some training. And so we can understand that God is doing so much more than just separating Moses in the wilderness. There's a reason for it. He is literally learning how to live life a different way. And God is training him. He's preparing him to lead his people. You know, your life is never wasted as a Christian. Wherever you are right now in your life, Christian, whatever God has you doing, whatever you're focused on or maybe praying about, if you're in a wilderness of some kind, it's not a waste of time. God is preparing you for the next season, for the next trial, for the next challenge, for the next opportunity. Whatever's coming, God knows, but he prepares us. He's a good God to do that. How many times do we look at our life and we say, you know, because of this back here, this here is easier, or this here makes sense, or I have access to this here. You know, God often will do that. And likewise with Moses. He's in the desert learning how to live in the wilderness. Number two, there were the emotional aspects of leading a flock. He's now a shepherd. It's so funny to me. I love the way that God does what he does. So they show up in Egypt 400 years prior. What does Joseph say? Don't tell them you're shepherds. They don't like those. Okay, fine. For 400 years, we won't be shepherds. Moses, what is he doing? He's leaving Egypt. And what's his first task, his first responsibility, his first mandate? You're going back to being a shepherd. I need a shepherd, right? And we need a shepherd. And we have the good shepherd, and God is our shepherd. And so Moses is learning how to be a shepherd because he's about to lead the sheep of God into the wilderness for 40 years. And you can see the education that Moses is getting now to help him clean out the education that he's already had. And so we see God doing what he's doing. Number three, just as we close, there is the spiritual aspects of what Moses is learning from Jethro, his father-in-law, who would help Moses and will help Moses in the days ahead. He'll give him some good advice. They'll worship together, and then Jethro will go on his way back home. At some point, we'll get to that. But here we see Moses living with the priest, and he's settled down now on the backside of the desert. He's a shepherd, and he is learning the ways of God in the wilderness, and God is preparing him to lead his people out of captivity. Now, 40 more years. It's going to be a little while yet. God's timing is not the same as our timing. Moses was ready the day he took that guy's life. Let me do it now. And God's like, no. We're going to do this my way, not your way. And that's the way God wants to do things. And that's the right way to do it. Anyway, just a few more thoughts in regards to Moses and the book of Exodus. Father, thank you, Lord, for, again, this account, what we can learn from it. And as we just think of these things, Lord, and try to consider how they might apply in our own lives today, we can draw some parallels. Thank you, Lord, that you're the same God. Your tactics are perfect and they are unchanging. Your love, same. And Father, we just thank you so much for that. It's amazing to us, Lord, as Christians here in 2025, that we can read your word and we can read about you and we can recognize you. You are our God. This is what you do. The ways in which you handled Moses and the nation of Israel, the ways in which you handled Pharaoh, Lord, those are the same ways in which you handle the world today. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that, Lord, you love us the way that you do and that you work out the plans that you have for us. Father, we ask for your blessing as we close tonight, that you would be with each of us throughout this week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.